You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 today, as well as John chapter 10. And today we get to talk about something that is a topic that's very near and dear to my heart. I believe not only did it save me, it saved my marriage. And it turned my life from a most definite crash and burn and burnout at the very least and probably worse into where I feel like I'm, to quote the children of the vernacular of the day, I am currently living my best life. I wholeheartedly believe that. I'm not saying it can't get better, but I know I'm experiencing some of the God's abundant life that's coming as a direct result of what we're talking about today. And so one of the main themes that emotionally healthy spirituality is about is learning how not just to go back and deal with stuff from before, but how then can we set ourselves in our current situation to be able to be moving forward, not just for a period of time, but for like the rest of life. And you can know that God's word and God's instructions speak directly to us about developing specific rhythms for life that will help to sustain us over time. And these are things that are preventative in nature. They're things that are restorative in nature. And they are as natural and normal as breathing. Over these last couple of days, if you had the opportunity to be off on Thursday or Friday or Saturday, did you have a good time? Okay, what are some of the things you enjoyed the most about being off and being down and just having really nothing scheduled? Anybody? Time to do whatever. Yeah. What else?
Enjoying family.
Anybody else? No meetings. No meetings. Thank the Lord for no meetings. Anybody else?
Food.
Amen. Yeah. So we're starting to see a theme. There's time. There's nothing pressing on us. We don't have to go do something. For those who are working, I'm sorry. But I was really trying to draw out the idea that we've enjoyed this. Joni and I were sitting on the couch. It's what we do. I mean, when we're at home, we like to sit on the couch and talk to each other. And as we're sitting there, she said, "Isn't this wonderful?" And if I had a dollar for every time she said that, I would have $100. Because she said it so many times on Thursday and on Friday. And then, you know, yesterday it's Saturday because that's how the days roll, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And we're on the couch on Saturday and she says, "Can you believe we get to do this again?" And I said, "Well, it's Thanksgiving weekend, and this is pretty normal." She says, "No, just we get to be off. We get to celebrate together. We get to do this." What I'm talking about today is embracing God's rhythm of two things, rhythms for life, the Sabbath rest and the daily office. Sabbath rest involves holy time where we would stop and rest and celebrate and reflect. And the daily office, though it sounds like work, it really just means doing the work of God, which is just setting aside time to spend with him on a daily basis, a couple times a day. We're going to talk about how we can incorporate that into our lives so that we get a chance to experience at least once a week the same thing we experienced Thursday, Friday, and Saturday with time for family, time for rest, time without meetings, able to just be and enjoy the fine things of life. Because really, God didn't create the Sabbath so that we would, you know, not hurt ourselves. That's part of it by overwork. But he really created the Sabbath that we would be able to stop and rest and recognize the things that really matter. That we're not just working to accomplish things, but that we can work, but then also embrace the beautiful things of life. And that is the relationships, and that is the good food and drink, and that is the time to do nothing. It's beautiful. So in these rhythms for life, you think, where does this come from? Well, we're going to start with Genesis chapter 2. And this is way before the Ten Commandments, because we talk about the Sabbath. Immediately people go to, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. Well, before we had the Ten Commandments, before we had any of the 613 commandments, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to see something very clearly in his creation order. The last act of creation that God did, the last act was he created woman. The crowning act of that was found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And it says this. I'm going to start in 131, so you may not see it up here, but it says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Why did God stop and rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? Was he tuckered out? Is this why, you know, man, it was the people that were the like so difficult. And I don't want to even pursue that thought, because that's not why he did this. God established as a part of the creation order something known as holy time. Every other religion on the planet does not celebrate holy time. What they celebrate is holy places. They create places to go do a pilgrimage to. They've got the, and even Christianity has attempted over time to, well, you know, Jerusalem's our holy city. This is the place, and when we're really looking at, God created holy time that we would be able to set it apart to be with him on a weekly basis, and where we're not working specifically because that's what he would have for us, is to recognize our goal is to discover that our worth and our value comes not from what we can accomplish, but it comes from who we are and what we do. If you've been a part of Hillside for any length of time, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, we've talked about this topic many, many times. And the reason for it is that we went through something as a church in 2007 that fundamentally shifted us as a congregation. At that time, our congregation was about 400 people, and we had two complete services. Joni was in charge of the teams for the church, and she was overseeing about 250 people by herself. Thriving youth ministries, thriving kids, several other programs, and things were, the machine was running great, if I can just put it that way. Things were going very, very well, and yet at the end of 2006, Joni and I had been given a gift to go to Rome, and we were doing some mission work in Frankfurt, and they said, you guys always come here on your holidays and you work, so we're going to send you to Rome. And we didn't argue. We liked it. We were in Rome. And after like the third day of just waking up and thinking, where are we going to eat gelato today? And we decided all the places, I heard God say, you have forgotten the Sabbath. And I didn't know what to do with that. I mean, our church used to meet back in the day in Carson City in a Seventh-day Adventist building. And they meet on Saturdays because they believe that's the day that God ordained for them to meet in church. And according to tradition, that would be the Sabbath day. You know, we believe that you could celebrate the Sabbath any day. Louis didn't celebrate the Sabbath at all at that time, but that's beside the point, because that was in the Old Testament. You know, God's grace is sufficient for me today. See, I just used scripture to avoid having to be obedient to Jesus. Right? I mean, it was a convoluted mess in my head. When God spoke that to me, I felt very convicted. It wasn't a condemnation or a finger in my chest type of thing. You know, you slacker, you need to get yourself together. It was more of a, okay, I don't understand what that means. Can you help me? And from about November through January, November 2006 through January 2007, I was in a wrestling match trying to figure out, what does this look like for me to celebrate the Sabbath? And it's funny, I mentioned it in our communion video today. We began receiving communion every single week that first Sunday in January, and I had never put those two together until this very moment. God said, I want to introduce the revolution of practicing my presence, and the communion is a declaration of my death and a promise of life. And there was something that is striking me as very prophetic in that moment, and even right now. So, wow, thank you, Jesus, for that. I came back, and I told Joni after we'd been in Rome and we're back home in America, not eating gelato, and I said, I feel like we're supposed to do something about the Sabbath. And she says, you know, just you and me. And it's like, I prayed about it, and I got a weird picture in my head. And the picture I got was that we're supposed to cancel church for a month. And she laughed. She says, we can't cancel church. You know, she's a PK, I'm a PK, that stands for pastor's kid. Anybody, you know this, you can't cancel church. I mean, it doesn't matter if there's 8 feet of snow, we will have church. We're going to do our best. It was just in us. I said, no, I know it's crazy. Tell me I'm wrong. Will you pray about it? And she prayed, and she came back and said, I feel like we're supposed to do this. And it's like, you're supposed to stop me when I get crazy. You're not supposed to be the voice of reason. You're not supposed to agree. And over the next several months, I pursued up the chain of command within Foursquare all the way to the general supervisor, which is as high as you can go in our denomination, saying, I feel like this is what God's calling us to do. Here's the background. What do you think? And to a person, they all said, I would never recommend doing this, but in this situation, it seems like what's God saying to you. And I was like, that's not what I was going for. So I brought it to our church council, brought it to our leadership, and by a majority, it really freaked people out. You know, why would we want to cancel church? And I had two pictures. We're supposed to take responsibility for our relationship with God apart from the building. We're supposed to take responsibility for our relationships with each other apart from the building. You think of a time we might need that? Right now. Oh, yeah, Chris gets the air. Here's a trophy. Yeah, it's exactly. I'm looking back at this. I'm thinking, you were trying to talk to us about this years ago, Lord. We went through we spent 6 months or so preparing for the Sabbath. We went through it, had a kickoff night right before we were going to go on our sabbatical. And Joni and I prayed for every single person who came. It felt very much like the Pope. I didn't have that cool hat, but I don't know if anybody was here and remember that. But we had a commissioning service. And we prayed and blessed the work of people's hands and the connections in their hearts, people that they would reach out to and spend time with and pursue relationship with Jesus. And when we came back from that 4 weeks, it was the same people attending church, but it was a different church. It felt different. And while we were on our four-week sabbatical, the wheels came off in my marriage. And it wasn't that the wheels had not been coming off beforehand. We just had been spinning the plates and going so fast for so long, we didn't recognize that I was breaking my wife by not hearing her say, no, I can't do this. I was violating her limits. As God brought that up to us, we felt the next step for us was to everything that's absolutely non-essential, there was that word, non-essential in the church, we are going to pare that back. We're going to have communion. We're going to have cafe. We're going to spend time together. But every program that we're doing, we're just going to cease for a period of time. And over the course of a year, our church grew from 400 people to about 100. And at some point, I was talking to Chuck Shumake, who is dear friend and mentor to me. And I said, you know, when you told me you thought this was a good idea? And well, here's what's happening. And he said, I'm so sorry. I was like, but I know what's happening is we ask God, you know, we want to be obedient to you more than we want to just be try and be a good church. We want to do what you're calling us to do. And in coming out of that, God said to Joni and I, you have to find a different way to relate to each other and to relate to me. Because if you keep going at your own pace, you will create a nice church, but it will cost you your life and your marriage. And so we decided we were going to change some things. One of the key parts in the changing of things was the adopting of a Sabbath rest. And I wish I could say that, and since that day, everything's been wonderful, because it has not. It's been difficult at times. But I also recognize that having the Sabbath has provided a time every single week for us to have a day like we did after the day after Thanksgiving, where, what do you got to do today? Nothing. I'm going to play Words with Friends for a couple minutes. I'm going to read a book I've always been wanting to read. I'm going to take a couple minutes. I've got a 10 o'clock appointment with my pillow and, you know, taking naps on your, anybody else take naps on your day off? Yes. Yeah. If you sleep through the entire day, that's a sign that something's wrong. But anyway, if you just like, you know, it's 10 o'clock, time for my 2 o'clock, that type of a thing. And so one of the verses that was really at the key of embracing Sabbath is John chapter 10, verse 10. And Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd versus the bad shepherd. And when he says, I'm the good shepherd, you know, here's one of the characteristics. You will see the bad shepherd or the thief, he only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And embracing the Sabbath and embracing the daily office are two ways to say, I want to embrace God's best for my life and I want to embrace life to the fullest. We have an enemy that wants to steal from us. He wants to kill us and to destroy us. If he cannot have our souls, once we belong to Jesus, he cannot have our souls. So what he wants to do is he wants to distract us. He wants to deceive us. He wants to get us to focus on everything that we can do to accomplish and to be working and to miss out on the blessings and purposes that God has for us. So if he can't get our soul, he wants to take us. And he wants to distract us and make it as difficult as possible for us to enjoy our life and to think that that's what God intended for us, when God's intent actually is that we would have life in all its fullness. One of the ways that the enemy does this is he tries to get us to live according to the patterns that are normal in the world that we live in. And God's people are called to live in a pattern that's not weird, but that is different because we're listening to God's voice and God's instruction and not just doing what everybody else does. Does that make sense? That's where you see the rhythm of life. It's learning to dance to God's song. It's learning to move at his command. It's not just walking in lockstep with everybody as we're heading in a particular direction. Okay? So, I think probably one of the best pictures of this is found in the book of Genesis and then also into Exodus. Originally, God had promised Abraham he was going to bless him and he was going to cause him to be a blessing to the entire world. And this was in Genesis chapter 12. Eventually, we find out Abraham has a son whose name is Isaac. Isaac has a son whose name is Jacob. Jacob, at some point in his life, he marries sisters, which is a bad plan anyway. I mean, one wife's enough, let alone two from the same family. But he marries Leah and he marries Rachel. And he has a bunch of kids. And at some point, Jacob gets into a wrestling match with God, like a physical wrestling match. He's waiting one day, because Jacob was a kind of a con man, and he'd conned his brother several hundred times. And later on in life, Jacob's going to have a confrontation with his brother, and he doesn't know if his brother's going to be coming with, "Hey, Jacob," or "Hey, Jacob." And so he's kind of hanging out, and he's pacing, and he's praying. And it says, and a man, or really, it was the Lord, appeared to Jacob, and they just started to wrestle. I don't know if it was like the angel shows up and is like, "So, Jacob, you roll? Jiu-jitsu? BJJ? You want to go?" And Jacob's all, "Bring it." Or maybe it was Krav Maga, which is the Israeli martial art. Yeah, that's probably what it was. Anyway, they wrestled, and they wrestled all night. And finally, in the morning, the Lord, in this pre-incarnational appearance, says to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go." And he says, "Let me go. I will not let you." So they have this little Bohemian Rhapsody moment going back and forth. And finally, he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." So the angel blessed him and said, "Okay, you're no longer going to be called Jacob, the deceiver. You're going to be called Israel, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations." And then he horked on Jacob's hip so that from that day forward, he walked with a limp. And so every time, you know, what happened? Well, I wrestled with God, and he changed my name. There comes in every single one of us a time when we have to wrestle with God to hear what it is he's wanting to do in our life. It's not because he doesn't want to tell us, but he also wants to spend time with us. He wants us to embrace him and embrace his ways. And some of the time we seek after God's hands, and he's calling us to seek after his face. I see this as a time when Jacob got to seek after God's face, and he was forever changed, even saying, "You're no longer going to be the deceiver." Jacob means deceiver. Jacob means common. That's not you anymore. You have a new name. Some of us may not need a new name, but we need a new direction, a new way of living that brings life, to, not just to us, but to the people around us. Anyway, Jacob's family, there's a huge famine. They, all 70 of them, move to Egypt, and they live there. And over time, the family grows, and it grows from 70 to several hundred thousand, maybe even a couple million people. And at some point in Egypt, the Pharaoh, who had known Jacob and had known his son Joseph, had died, and a new Pharaoh came up and said, "There's so many Israelites here. They're pretty soon going to overtake us. What should we do?" And someone gave the idea, "You know what we should do is we should put them to forced labor." And so they made them forced laborers. And pretty soon those forced laborers became slaves. And you know how often slaves get days off? Zero. 365 and one quarter days a year, they get to work. And by get to is they will work, and let, or if they don't, they will have a foreman show up at their house and start whacking on them with a stick or a whip. So they have to work. And there comes a point after 430 years of this suffering and slavery that it says, "And Israel remembered God, and they began to call out to him. And God heard, and he sent a redeemer." And this redeemer's name was? Moses. Yes, it's Moses. Moses is positioned perfectly within the Egyptian royalty to be the deliverer. And then he decides, "I'm going to deliver Israel one person at a time." And he goes and he kills an Egyptian who is oppressing an Israelite. And then he goes out the next day to mete out some more justice. And the guy, one of the guys said, "Hey, you're going to kill us too? Like you killed that Egyptian?" And Moses is like, "Oh no." And so Moses leaves Egypt and goes to the backside of the desert, way far away, meets a girl, ends up working for her dad. You know, it's the classic story of running. You know, he's caring for sheep on the backside of the desert, and God calls him 40 years later to be the one who will go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they can come and worship me. And Moses says, "I've got a stutter. I don't talk so good. They wanted me dead. You know, you really want to send me?" And God says, "I'm going to give you some signs." And these signs he gives them, you show this sign, you have a rod in your hand, you throw it to the ground, it turns into a snake. And then you can pick it up, it turns back into a rod, pretty cool. "Now put your hand inside your coat, bring your hand out, and you have leprosy." Cool sign. What am I supposed to do now? Now put it back in. Okay. And so I don't know how many times, I have to think Moses amused himself quite a bit with this. Like, hey kids, look at this one. You know, that type of a thing. But it was to show that God is the Lord and he's delivering Israel. So Moses still is hemming and hawing. It's like, I don't want to go back there because I don't talk so good. And Moses says, fine, I'll send your brother. And you can be like God to your brother. I'll tell you what to say. You tell him what to say. He'll talk to Pharaoh. And so that was how their arrangement worked. So Exodus chapter 4, Moses and Aaron go back to Egypt and they're interacting with the Israelites and they're saying, here's what God sent us to do. And they said, how do we know that God's going to be with you? And Moses takes the rod and he throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake and everybody runs. And he picks it up and they say, oh, that's cool. And it's all, look here, I've got leprosy. Now I don't. And it's like, wow, this is cool. God's going to deliver us. So the next day, Moses and Aaron go into the Pharaoh's court and they say, we're here with an announcement from God. We are here to tell you, you need to let our people go now so they can come and worship us, worship God. And Pharaoh says, so you're asking me, no, demanding that in the name of your God, who I don't know, that I release the people so that they can leave here. We lose our entire workforce. Let me pray about it. No, we're not going to do this. And Pharaoh not only did this, but here's the crux of what he ended up doing. Pharaoh said, up until this point, he's talking to his foreman and the taskmasters. Up until this point, we've provided all the materials for the Israelites to make bricks. We give them straw. We allow them to, you know, mix it up with the mud and turn it into bake it so that it can become these hard bricks. From now on, we need to make these peoples work harder so they do not have time to listen to these lies that they are being invited to listen to by these Moses and Aaron. And so we're not going to give them straw anymore. They're just going to be forced to make bricks without straw and find it on their own, and then the quotas are going to be the same. And so I could never get over that phrase where it says, make the people work harder so they don't have time to listen to those lies. And those lies are God's invitation to life and freedom. This is a direct word to us today. When we are so busy and we are working so hard and we are going at the pace that seems to be normal, as a matter of fact, it is celebrated. I can remember having a conversation about the Sabbath with a friend, not an American friend, but a friend nonetheless. He was a German, and Germans are notoriously some of the hardest working individuals. And I don't know if you've ever been to Frankfurt, they have something there called the hammering man. And I'm not talking about MC Hammer. I'm talking about, it's about a 100-foot tall sculpture, and it's a guy with a hammer, and it just goes over back and forth, and it symbolizes, we're going to be working, we're going to be working, we're going to be working. That's the picture for Frankfurt, Germany. As I was talking to him about, you know, feeling like God's calling us to Sabbath, he said, well, I understand that Sabbath would be good if you don't have the strength and endurance to just work every day. But, you know, for those that are weak, they should take that. And it's like, well, so you're saying if anybody takes a Sabbath, it's out of weakness. Well, yeah. I mean, if God made you strong, you can just push through. What does that make you feel like if you're starting to want to embrace the Sabbath? Well, for all you lesser, weaker people, you can do that. But for the few, the proud, we're just going to keep pushing on through. It really keeps us from being able to hear the still small voice and the direction that God gives us. There were so many good conversations that we've had over these last couple of days because there was nothing pressing and nothing urgent. Being able to engage with people in the house and to have conversations. And it's like, what do you got on the agenda today? Nothing. There's no place to, it's precious. But then there's also time where God was talking to us. And it was not that he doesn't talk to us the rest of the week, but it was something that was very special because there was nothing else that was on our plate. There was nothing else occupying the brain space. We could just be. Does that make sense? It's so significant. The enemy wants to work us to the point of distraction and where we can't hear God, and God saying, come away so you can worship. And this worship is not to perform for me, it's just to be with me. Sabbath rest, embracing God's rhythm, is recognizing that busyness and workaholism and no limits on my work means I'm living according to what I do instead of according to the value of just being. Celebrating Sabbath is a way that every single week we can remind ourselves of who we are and also whose we are for the rest of our lives. It's very possible that not everyone is going to embrace the idea of Sabbath because it's like, well, how am I supposed to make it? I'm working two jobs. I'm doing this. Whatever the excuse is, whatever the reason is, I would invite you to find a way to incorporate Sabbath into your life to the very best of your ability, to do everything you can to do it, because it is a way to engage with our God, not out of something we can do for him, but just to be. And it reminds us of our intrinsic value. It's not in our job title. It's not in the money we make or don't make. It's not in any of that stuff. It's just in being a loved and strong son or daughter of God. It's kind of funny because when babies are born, they're fairly worthless. I don't know if you know this. They don't do much. And yet they're valued and they're precious and we love them. Very rarely do people think and say, oh, my granddaughter was just born. I hope she does something productive with her life. No more, it's just like, isn't she wonderful? Isn't she beautiful? Your kid, you know, they draw, my grandson Brody drew me a picture. Now granted, he's barely 18 months old, 15, 16, 17, 18 months old. He's a little kid and the picture he drew was very poor. Okay, is very poor. And it's basically his teacher set him up with crayons and he's like, you know, doing the little thing. And I guarantee you that most of the crayon ended up in his mouth because he's a hand-to-mouth kid. And anyway, I'm looking at it and his teacher wrote his name up for Pop. And I put it on my wall and I'm looking at it and I'm crying because Brody drew me a picture. The value of it is because it's him. And it's not because it's, by the way, have you seen my Picasso-like grandson who's creating? It's like, no, that's not it at all. We look to people for what they're worth. God looks at us and says, you're worth because I made you. And that includes us too. In Joshua chapter 24, near the end of Joshua's life, he recognizes that they haven't taken all of the promised land. He recognizes that there's people who are adopting the customs of other gods. And he just says, you know, here we are. We're in a situation, we were supposed to already have taken all this land, but through disobedience and laziness, really, we're not moving into that. And I even recognize some people are worshiping other gods. Let me just say this. You need to decide today how you're going to live and who you're going to serve. And don't just try and serve God, you know, halfway. Don't just try and, you know, kind of do your time to make him, to pacify him. Decide who you're going to serve. But I'm going to tell you, today, I'm deciding for my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the rest of Israel's like, oh, we want to do that too. And they made the promise and they made a covenant, even though they ended up violating it. There is a time for us as individuals and even to declare for our family, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And one of the ways we're going to do that is by walking according to his pace. We don't really struggle. Well, sometimes we do, but we don't really struggle with the idea of giving tithes and offerings because it's a recognized practice part of how we function in obedience, recognizing that when we give of our first fruits, God can do more with the leftover money that we have and the resources that we have than we could do with the full 100%. How much more can God do with our weeks when we give him that day to rest and to be? I have done entire messages on each step that I'm about to talk over in the next couple minutes. I'm not going to do an entire message on each one of these. I'm just going to touch on them. If you want to incorporate Sabbath rest into your life, here is a way you can do it. Number one, you have to stop. Why? Because if you're not stopping, you're probably a driver from California and you're seeing a stop sign and just kind of rolling through it. Okay. My first time, I almost got a ticket. I was driving home from McQueen High School, and it was back in the day when there's no stoplights out there. It was just a stop sign. There's nobody around, so I'm driving. My mom's in the car, and I just kind of rolled through it. She says, we are not Californians. No offense, California. She was California. But it's like, we stop at stoplight. No, none of this Hollywood stop stuff. We have to stop because stopping allows us to cease, to lay aside our doing, lay aside our accomplishment, lay aside our need, lay aside our worry, to be fully mentally and physically present. It does us no good to take time off and to be completely occupied keeping the business going on this or on a screen somewhere. That's one of the reasons why when we stop and we get to say, I'm going to disconnect and I'm going to become unavailable. When was the last time we were unavailable? I schedule unavailability into my life. I book times, and there's times where people say, hey, can we get together at this time? It's like, no, I got a thing. And it's not because I don't like people. It's because I recognize if I don't block out the time, there will come something that will pop into it. And if I've said, God, I need to be set apart to you, and I want to do this, I have to stop. I can't just mostly stop. I have to dedicate that. And it's not, I'm not setting it apart for nothing. I'm setting it apart for me and Jesus. We stop. Number two, we rest. In Mark chapter 10, it tells a story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus goes to their house. It's a mess. Okay, Mary comes and plops down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus is talking and engaging with her, and Martha's running around trying to fix things and put things away and get things cleaned up and make it look presentable because the Lord and Savior of the world is here, Mary. Come on. And finally, I don't know how, you know how sisters can communicate just kind of with their eyes, things like this, and maybe just like even under her breath, sitting again, come on. At some point, she goes over and says, Jesus, please tell my sister to help. Please tell her to get up and come help me. I'm doing this for you. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. Mary's chosen what's better. Park it, Martha. It'll be wonderful. Come sit down. In our own efforts and our own ideas, we will always want to do. Jesus invites us to come and to be. Third element of Sabbath is celebration. I heard a couple of people mention the things that they liked the best about this last weekend. Food. God made food to taste the way that it tastes, especially good food, so that we can enjoy it. I got to think one of the best days in the world was when the Jewish people finally heard we don't have to abide by the Jewish regulations for laws anymore, so bacon is back on the menu. Woohoo! Bacon is good. Bacon is proof Jesus loves us. But to be able to celebrate and to feast, to set apart times on the Sabbath, the day that you're resting, to enjoy stuff. It's the time to embrace the good stuff. Number four, part of Sabbath day is reflecting. One of the most important things we can do in our life is to take stock of where we are, of what we're doing, how we got here, and have we deviated from our course? Because if we do not, we will find that even if we're just a couple of degrees off, the further we go, we can see compromise start to pop in. We can see that we begin to become preoccupied and events and activities and work starts creeping into our life in ways that dishonor the idea of what we're doing with the Sabbath. God invites us to stop, to rest, to celebrate, and to reflect. And it's one of those invitations we get to reflect on, which is, how can I reorder my life one day a week to embrace Sabbath and to be with Jesus on this day? And what would that look like for us? And granted, it's not something that you can just decide in a day. It's really something that takes a lot of planning for. There was a rabbi by the name of Abraham Joshua Heschel, and he said, one way to envision the Sabbath is to see her as a beautiful, desired guest who's coming to your home. And you know she's coming on a particular day, and you spend your week preparing to be able to enjoy the time you will have with her. You celebrate her coming, you celebrate her leaving, and then you look forward to her visit the next week. If we think of Sabbath as not just this list of things to do, but an invitation to embrace a beautiful thing, a beautiful person of Christ, we will see it shift a little bit in our hearts. The second rhythm I want to touch on is the daily office. It means the work of God. And when you hear the work of God, one of the first things that can come to mind is, okay, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm worshiping. What else goes on the list of stuff to do? And a lot of times people would approach the idea of the daily office with, okay, I'm going in here to get filled up. But this is not something that God wants us to be doing as like somehow we're occupying our time. It really is an act of offering ourselves to God for the sake of being with God. I can just tell you, you know, part of it is the older I get, the more sentimental I get, and the more grateful I get. And there was a time not long ago when one of my kids said, hey, Dad, can we hang out? And immediately my thought went to, I wonder what's up. I put on my dad hat, and then part of it, the dad hat sometimes busts out the pastor hat with the amateur counselor hat. And I'm thinking, I wonder what it's going to be. And when I asked, you know, what's it about? He says, I just want to hang out. But why? I just want to hang out with you. I miss you. I was not crying. You were crying. My thinking had turned so much towards there's got to be a reason for it. I hadn't even recognized or thought that maybe it's just we all want to hang. When we take a break with the daily office, we're taking time to just be with Jesus, just because. In Psalm chapter 119, it says David took, he talks about how he prays seven times a day. Daniel chapter 6, it talks about how he takes three times during the day to stop and to be with God. What's the appropriate number? There is no magic or appropriate number. This is something that's supposed to be flexible, adaptable, and personal. There's lots of ways you can do it. I would recommend setting an alarm in your on a phone or on a watch at a time when maybe you're already taking a break, but dedicating 2 to 5 minutes of that to just be with Jesus. It's like having a miniature Sabbath show up in your day a couple of different times to be able to refocus. And so some of the parts that come into this are, first of all, we stop and we give full attention to what we're doing and why, recognizing God's on the throne that we're not. It's to center or to focus on what God is doing here. Psalm chapter 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." There's another in Ecclesiastes, says, or maybe it's either Ecclesiastes or Job, it was in my reading list last week, it says, "You are God in heaven and here am I on earth. And so I'm going to decrease, you're going to increase." And in this time of centering and being silent before God, it also gives us the opportunity to pay attention to where we are, align ourselves with who God says that we are, and to better attune our ears to him. The third part of it is silence. One of my favorite teachers I ever had was a man named Dallas Willard. And he said, "Silence and solitude are the most radical of Christian disciplines. If you want to be radical for God, learn to practice silence and learn to practice solitude." These are the times when God does a transforming work inside of us. And last of all, we incorporate scripture, whether it be a Psalms, it can be a devotional. There's all sorts of different ways to do this, and there's tons of resources. In the back of our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, there's several examples in Appendix A on what it could look like to embrace a daily office. But really, it's taking 2 to 5 minutes a couple times a day to stop, to center, to be silent, and to embrace scripture. Why is it important for us to embrace God's rhythms? It's important for us to embrace God's rhythms because if we do not, we will conform to the patterns and rhythms of the world around us. We will. I don't know if you've ever been walking in a crowd. Right now, it seems really weird to think about being in any crowd. Anybody with me on that? It's been bizarre. But I can remember going to a baseball game, and this is back, Giants, it would have been probably 2014, so it was the third and hopefully not final World Series championship, but we're at the game, and when it's time to leave, everybody's going, we're exiting, and we're all going the same direction. And it was so easy to go in that direction because everyone is going in that direction. Except for this guy, I'll call him Jack. Jack was going the opposite direction. As he's going the opposite direction, he's almost swimming upstream to get through and past people. And people see him, and you know, there's the occasional he's bumping into people. He's not trying to, he's just trying to get the other direction. And I thought, what a metaphor for what it looks like to walk according to God's rhythms. Because everything around us is trying to force us or funnel us into this way that everybody's doing this, we can do this. And what God's saying is, I want you to do this. Even if it means that you bump up against things that make it difficult or it's a challenge, it's going to be worth it. Does that picture fit for you? So normally I just look to my wife right here and say, does that make sense? But anyway, babe, does that make sense? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. So by embracing the rhythms of daily office, by embracing the rhythms of Sabbath rest, we're setting ourselves up not just for how we can deal with this junk that got us messed up in the first place, we're setting ourselves up to be able to be moving forward, walking with God in a way that is, it's manageable, it's doable, and it can be incorporated into for the rest of our lives. And if you do this, it will have an effect and a ripple effect on the rest of your family. If you have young ones, it'll have a ripple effect on them. And if this is what you do normally, it may be different than what other people do, but it is something that you will never, ever regret. The picture that I had of this is that God wants to do a revolution and rejuvenation of our souls. In this time where our world is different than it's ever been and maybe different than it'll ever be, I want God to do the hard work of going deep into our souls, breaking up the stuff that needs to go, and that we can embrace his timeless rhythms to live the best version of ourselves, to be the best people we can be, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love the people in our lives the best as we can. Because that is what is going to be living as a Christian. It's those two things. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, We ask forgiveness for living lives steeped in busyness, for not embracing limits, for being deafened to your words in your ears, the words you would speak. We ask you to do a work in our hearts, Lord Jesus, not just as a one-time answer this prayer, but to, Lord, that we would live distinctly different by embracing your rhythms. Lord, where we can't even begin to understand how a Sabbath could work, how we could fit a day off, and it just seems like, yeah, in a perfect world, that'd be great, but I just can't do that. I pray, Lord, that you would give us divine inspiration on what it could look like for us to embrace the Sabbath and to be people who celebrate the Sabbath, who stop and rest and celebrate and reflect. Lord, I pray that you'd give us ideas about the daily office and what it could look like in taking a couple minutes each day, a couple times a day, to stop and to center and to be silent and to meditate on a scripture. And I pray as we do this, Lord, and as we repeat, as we develop it, I pray that we would see your fruit growing in our hearts. Lord, that we would see the life and all its fullness that you have intended for us to be springing out. In this time of great adversity and change and discomfort, cause our roots to go deep. Lord, that when the onslaught of evil comes, we will be able to remain standing firm in your power. This is one of the things of God's mighty power. It's the rhythm of Sabbath and the rhythm of daily office. Those are two places you call us to stand and to stand firm. Work that into our heart today. Work it into our mind. Lord, let us not give mental assent and agreement to it and then go out and live the same as we've always lived. Holy Spirit, I invite you to do a radical work in our church and in our lives, that we can be people who practice this as a rhythm, that we are not driven, but we are led by you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, our prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Be it unto us according to your word, Lord. Amen. And Cassidy, what we got? Oh, you know what? You might need a microphone. Here you go. I know you've got
Thank
the voice,
you.
But...
But online, you know.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, there's a little delay, or I would have shouted it out. But when you asked Joni for her, she did say a resounding yes. Oh, yes. It made sense, so...
Oh, I know.
Yeah. But yeah, we had several things. So Natalie commented that month-long Sabbath of the church changed our lives in a good way. We were never the same people after that. The faith you guys had to lead us through that was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. Talk about a church not being four walls. Talk about love and acceptance not coming from what we can do or give. You guys didn't just talk about it. You showed us with astounding love and grace. I will never forget it.
Amen.
And Matt Emmons said that Sabbath rest is so important. After living life working 60 hours a week and trying to do it all, how much richer life is with rest, family time, and Sabbath on a 40-hour work week. I also love that Sabbath is about having fun. I think when I first heard Sabbath, I was like, how can I do nothing for a full day? Love this series. Love the Sabbath. It really changes the rhythm of life and gets us to relax, grow, and love. Patty Porter shared that I need to choose the Lord as my shepherd and follow, and then quoted, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. That's Psalm 23, 1 through 3. And then we also got from Walt and Charlie.
Nice.
They said, I'm grateful for Sabbath rest. Holy time was a new phrase to me, and I appreciate that canceling church was a holy yes to God. Church growth is more than numbers. I'm reminded of Gideon when God asked him to send some of his warriors home. Gideon was told to sort out the watchful warriors from the thirsty ones by how they drank from the water. I see you are watchful as our pastor. Time with God is what we seek and thirst for. That's Amen. One of my favorite Bible stories.
That is.
Yeah.
Yeah, it actually reminds me. Time has kind of become difficult to keep track of. I don't know how long ago this was, but I think it was in 2019. Matt Emmons lost his job. And he'd been working out in Dayton, which meant he had to drive from Reno to Dayton, Nevada every single day. So like an hour there, an hour back. And he said, "Well, you know, we're not panicking. Would you pray for me?" And I prayed for him, and I had this picture. It's like, "Matt, this is the best thing that ever happened to you." It's like, "Yeah, I just lost my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is the best thing ever. Wonderful." I said, "I really feel like God wants to give you a gift. He wants to give you a present. And you're going to see him move miraculously in your life." And so you can think, "Well, isn't that neat that pastor said this?" Pastor goes home and says, "Dear God, please do something, because I felt like that was you. I wanted it to be you. But I went out on a limb." So I'm praying and praying and praying. And I check in with Matt. "Matt, you get a job?" "Not yet." It's like, pretty soon, he said, "Hey, I got an interview with a place, and it's less than 5 minutes from my house. I could walk there in 5 minutes. And it's going to be more money, and it's going to be less work time." And it's like, I don't know. It's like, all this sounds like a wonderful day. And he ended up getting hired. And it's like, what a neat thing that out of a very tragic and radically potentially bad situation, God says, "I can birth something beautiful out of that." I feel like God is wanting to birth something beautiful out of whatever messes we happen to find ourselves in. And no matter how we are navigating through the adversity and challenges that we're in, know that God will bring something good out of this. Resurrection always comes after the death. Right on? Well, hey, next time I see you, it'll be December, probably. And so I would hope that you would have a great rest of your day. In reflecting, I am so thankful that you are walking with Jesus and that you are continuing to put into practice what he's saying. Know that when he's speaking, even when he speaks words of correction, they're spoken in a way that's inviting and it's not condemning. It's in a way that is to bring life. It's like when you go to, if you are a golfer or you're a baseball player and you have a coach that's telling you, "Hey, instead of doing this," and you're pulling your head, "keep your head down." Jesus is wanting to tweak our lives in such a way that he can help us to enjoy our life to the fullest in him. Right on? God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.